I appreciate so much the opportunity to come here. Stories are told from both sides, and I'd heard about this church for years. Brother Kimmel had bragged it up for a long time, and as your pastor just said, I didn't want to come out this far west. I had traveled with Carlos Demers for a year and a half before I went to Bible college, drove him around, and I watched, and I noticed that it seemed that missionaries, when they'd come home from the mission field, they always had to make the same circuit. And I thought, well, make the circuit small and it would be better. So we tried. As a matter of fact, it took a little longer. I raised all our support in the Midwest initially. And then Brother Kimmel twisted my arm. And I don't know if you would want your arm twisted by Brother Kimmel, but it's a dangerous thing. And he twisted my arm, but we came out and have enjoyed the fellowship of your church and the blessings of having you folks pray for us for a long, long time. And it means a whole lot to us. We appreciate your years of awareness of your responsibility in getting the gospel around the world. We appreciate the fact that you folks are growing and have grown up in the ministry and in giving by faith. And that's a challenge sometimes. And it's a neat thing that to realize that we need to teach a new generation. And that's what we're excited about, speaking to your young people in chapel and helping them to get a gander at what missions is. And it's an exciting thing to help your young people and a whole new generation grow up into knowing what missions is. Your young people need to know that we're just people. I'm a truck driver's kid. And God, when you place your life in His hands, He does some tremendous things with us. We appreciate so much your church's attentiveness to our needs as missionaries. Some of you don't know this. Others of you did or do and probably participated in that. But you remember you folks supplied us with a set of tires and at a very critical time. We wear tires out a lot. And the tires you folks purchased have lasted a long time. And it's a tremendous thing how God has blessed in that. We need to mention a number of things before I get into the message this evening. If you'll begin turning to 2 Kings chapter 3, I want to mention, thank Mrs. Springer. She's putting up with us, and she is showing extreme kindness. And she has a unique way of making noises, and her dog settles down when I sense that he's ready to spring on me. And also, Pastor Springer, I appreciate your long years of service. Brothers Case and Ziner can stand here and attest to what I'm going to tell you. We are aware of a lot of churches that have had 8 pastors in the last 10 or 15 years, 20 years. And it's sad. Sometimes we come home from the mission field, and Brother Case will know this too. You come home from the mission field, and you know, you visit a church, and you know the folks in the church more than the pastor does because he's not been there very long. And there's a blessing involved in a pastor who will stay in his place and do his job, and you don't know that probably, but you need to know that. And then another thing that I wanted to mention, we appreciate. I'll say this, thank you on the behalf of all three of us. We appreciate the opportunity to come by and be real. It sounds odd, but you know, you have to. It's not putting on the dog, but it's putting on the dog. You have a job to do. You come in and you it's like almost like a gig from somebody from Hollywood. And it gets strange after a while, and it gets sad. But then we come to a place like this, and this is where we can feel like we're with family. And we can talk about family things, and family things sometimes aren't pretty. And share some of the burdens that are real. Obviously, it's a joy to be with Mrs. Kimmel again, and the challenges in hearing about Brother Kimmel. I was telling her that one difficult thing is that I get in churches where I was the second string missionary, and he was the first. He was top dog. He always did the mission conferences, and I was just there to provide testimony. And we got to be like Dean Martin and Jerry Lewis. You know, I could I won't say which one was which, but I sought to compliment his preaching. And now I'm in these same churches, and I preach the mission conferences, and I miss him badly. And it's a challenge. And It's a neat thing to be with his faithful wife, who was obviously helped him become one of America's important traveling preachers. Did some tremendous things for churches. I want to share a thought with you, as you're already there in 2 Kings chapter 3, anticipating where I'm going to go. But I'm not done talking yet. I want to share a thought with you. I ponder this thought, because this is very serious. There are reasons why we haven't gotten the gospel around the world in any of the generations that I know of since Jesus walked the face of the earth. I won't say that about the apostles' generation, because I wouldn't dare to tread on them, because they were gifted in a special way by God himself. But there's some challenging things that I want you to think about. One of the problems we have with getting the gospel around this world is that we do things sacrificing to get them done. We sometimes, and you have to be very cautious, when we're talking about these Faith Promise cards, when we're talking about giving to Faith Promise, I had a card here somewhere, I lost it. When we're talking about these Faith Promise cards, I got it right here, Doc. I'm sorry, I found it. Thank you, though. When we're talking about, this is serious. And there's a big problem that we have. And I've been in lots of churches a long time, and there are a lot of folks who do this and sacrifice to get it done. They do it, well, they think, and I've heard it preached a lot of times. A lot of preachers will talk about this. If you just give up a couple of Cokes a week, you'd be surprised how much you can give to missions. This cannot be done sacrificially. We've tried to do it for generations, and it can't be done. None of us. We can take all the money that we have among fundamental Baptist churches in this country and other countries around the world, and we can sacrifice 100% of it. Give it all to God, and it still won't do the job. Because sacrifice will not work no more than sacrifice will work to get you saved. It has to be by faith. Your salvation was by faith, and God expects us to grow in faith and do this by faith. And as long as we keep it in the realm of faith, then we factor God in. When we do it by sacrifice, what we're doing is we're saying, okay, God, you sit off to the side. We will do this ourselves. We can take care of this. And it's obvious that it doesn't work. But when we say, God, tell me what I'm supposed to do here. By faith, I want to step out and do what I'm supposed to do. And then we will see God pay for this task. And that's what I believe we need to see done. But anyway, I wanted to mention that. So make sure that what you do is not sacrificial. God doesn't need your sacrifice in this, much less for you to get saved. God, you can't give up enough stuff to get saved. And you can't give enough money to get the gospel around the world. But you mix faith with your repentance, obviously, and God will save you every time. Same with this. God can get this done. Also, I want to encourage you, obviously, in your faith promise giving. It's a tremendous thought. I remember years and years ago, and I've heard Brother Kimmel preach a lot of times on Hannah. And it's funny, the old guys, and we're getting there. By the way, I'm the youngest guy in this conference, and I'm excited. This is it's like an adrenaline rush. You know, I can almost feel the gray hairs falling away, and they're turning dark. You know, let me tell you something. I traveled for 8 years down to Capos. It's a port town. You've been there. And with an old guy. He was a retired school guard, high school guard from Athens, which means Athens, like Athens, Greece. And he was getting old, and he's getting gray-headed, and he didn't like it. And what he did is he put shoe polish on his hair. But an old guy, you know, he doesn't think as well as he might. And I'd pick him up at like 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning. We'd be gone. We'd get back to 11 o'clock at night. He was an old guy, too. That's what he did for God, and it was a blessed time. But I would look over at him, and it was exciting, because what he did is he colored what he could see. He would take, I don't know if he used a toothbrush or one of those shoe brushes, I don't know, but he would dip it in the shoe polish. And it was like you know those little bands that girls wear in their hair. It was like right around the edge. It was dark, and you could even see the brush lines on the shoe polish on his head. But he went with me for long, long years, and I don't know why that came to mind. I wanted to tell you about that, you know. And sometimes that's the way we are with God. We want to polish ourselves up so God will accept us, and He can see right through us. He sees us from the other side. But anyway. Brother Kimmel preached a lot from the Old Testament, and old people do that, you know. We go to the Old Testament. And the older I am, the more I find myself doing this, going to the Old Testament. I want to challenge you tonight, and I want to help you understand a little bit more about your faith, about this deal of faith promise. Because faith is putting, essentially, it's putting God to work in what we can't do for ourselves. And that's what we need to see. Watch some things here. By the way, I do need to mention on our display back in the back, there's a display, a little picture, digital frame thing. The pictures tonight, last night was an explanation of our ministry. We'll put that again up on Sunday. Tonight, the 2008 group that visited, their pictures are up tonight. Tomorrow night, I'll have the 2011 group. And then Saturday, we may show something else. If someone's interested in flowers or butterflies or whatever, I got pictures of everything. But anyway, just if someone's interested in something in particular, we could set up for Saturday. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 3 and try to gather some thoughts here from the Old Testament examples of God at work using the faith of His people. And He's done this before, and we're going to see it here once again. 2 Kings chapter 3, let's look at verse 6. Let me do this. Let me give you a bit of history because it's important. I always had trouble with the old guys that preach from the Old Testament. They start us out talking about these people. I had no idea who these people are. You know, I can't remember all the names of everybody in this room, much less I've got the grandbabies down, but the first names only. I can't remember all the middle names. I don't know about the birth dates. I can keep them in order by their parents and in their family. I know their orders, but that's about the extent. And you get in these names in the Old Testament, I can't remember who all these people are. So let me give you just a bit of history here to let you know that we're going to talk about three Jewish kings who are going to go to battle against the Moabites. I like to illustrate it when my wife is here because she's a Green Bay Packers fan. And if you've been to our house, you know that we have a cheese head and stuff, and she has a shrine, not a shrine, I almost said a shrine. She has a picture of number 4, you know who he is. And all these things, and it's a big thing for her. But I like when she's present, and thank you for praying for her, by the way. When she's present, I like to say, these three Jewish kings and their armies going against the Moabites would be like the Green Bay Packers playing my high school football team. And then she laughs, and you know, I love when she laughs, you know. But anyway, I miss her. If she was here tonight, she'd sing if you'd let her. She has a really pretty voice. But anyway, maybe if she can sneak in some other time, we'll get her up here and have her singing. She sings and I dance, by the way. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 6. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle?" And he said, "I will go up. I am as thou art. My people is thy people, and my horses is thy horses." And he said, "Which way shall we go up?" And he answered, "The way through the wilderness of Edom." So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey. And there was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them. And verse 10 says, "And the king of Israel said, Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, "What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother." And the king of Israel said unto him, "Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. Now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, Make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, Ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts." And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward and stood on the border. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, "This is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. Now therefore Moab to the spoil." And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, so that they fled before them. But they went forward smiting the Moabites even in their country. And they beat down the cities, and on every good piece of land cast every man his stone, and filled it. And they stopped all wells of water, and fell all the good trees. Only in Kehareseth left they the stones thereof. Howbeit the slingers went about it, and smote it. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him 700 men that drew swords, to break through even unto the king of Edom, but they could not. Then he took his eldest son that should have reigned in his stead, and burnt him for a burnt offering upon the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, and they departed from him and returned to their own land. Let's pray. Lord, we would ask that you'd be true to your promises, that you would teach us from your word, that your word would be real to our hearts, that it would be a message of life for us, a message of direction. And exactly what we need in this hour. This church, our church, gathers at this time, and we ask you collectively and individually, what can we do in this next fiscal missions year to glorify you, to help get this gospel around the world? And we appreciate that you have placed in our Bibles stories from the Old Testament, people who from whom we can learn how to walk by faith, and how to be victorious by faith. I pray your blessings upon each family present tonight. There are folks here that are troubled. There are folks here that are tired. There are folks here that are concerned. They're questioning, what on earth is this giving by faith? I pray that during these meetings and in the ones in years to come, they'll grow like many of us have and see you do tremendous things. Walk with us as we discuss some things here about this story. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice several things. One in verse 10, and then in verse 13, we see the same little section of a quote from one of these kings. You notice in verse 10, this guy, the king of Israel, said, "Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." One of the three, that's a third, by the way, he's got a problem. He's kind of negative. He's thinking, this can't be done. Well, he knows, just like I said, it's like the Green Bay Packers playing my high school team. This is an impossibility, and he knows it. He says this twice. Watch what happens in verse 13. He says the same thing. And the king of Israel said right at the end, "Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." Why? Why would he be so negative? It might be that he's not seen the hand of God work as the other two kings have. But nonetheless, there's a negative fellow. Oftentimes in our churches, we have the same, almost the same bust up, 30%. A third. A lot of times in our churches, a third of the people just aren't with the program. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about when it comes time to put new carpeting in the church. Some people like green, some people like blue, some people like purple, some people like red, all different colors. I'm not talking about that kind of dissension, if you will, among the brethren. But in this particular case, this is dead serious stuff. And still, one of the guys, he's negative. And it's not that just he's negative and saying, okay, God, help me understand this, and praying to God, keeping his mouth shut and not spreading his dissension among the troops, if you will. But he's publicizing this. He's saying this out loud. Now, there is concern. They've chosen a course which takes them around, by the way. I've been to Israel twice. I've never been to this particular part, but I know people that have. This is the southern route around the bottom part of the Dead Sea. When you leave Jerusalem is in the mountains. And you drive way down to the lowest place on earth, to the Dead Sea. A little, you go east and then you drop down west and you get to the Dead Sea. It is beautiful. It is fabulously beautiful. But it's desert. If you've ever been through like the Mojave Desert, heading out towards Bakersfield, California, it's that times three. It is ugly desert. Now, down in this particular part, I've been told that the ground, the sand, the clay, whatever they got down there, is reddish color. And it is dry as a bone. So they're preparing to take literally three armies on a 7-day march across this desert, and they've got to have water. Now, let me liken this to certain things. We've been given a command. The Lord Jesus Christ, you know the story. You've heard this a bunch of times. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He left, He released the fellows. He gave those apostles some particular powers we don't have today. But He gave them the command to take the gospel to every nation and to every creature. Let me say this, preacher. This is something to think about. Gentlemen, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but this is what I think about. I believe that the every creature command cannot and will not be fulfilled by missionaries. The every creature part of the Great Commission is done by the local church. It's people like you who knock on the doors of your next door neighbors. That's the every creature thing. That's why we've got to plant local churches all over this world. We place local churches all over what we call the uttermost, and it ceases to become the uttermost, and it becomes a whole bunch of Jerusalems. And that's where the every creature thing goes. But you see, we've been given this command. And essentially, it's almost like going and fighting against the Moabites. We cannot possibly accomplish this. But then at the same time, we can't be so negative. Because God always provides for what He provides for what He's asked us to do. We've seen that and seen it over and over and over again. Missionaries go to the mission field. I remember the first time we went to Costa Rica. We drove all the way down to Florida. I didn't have enough money to drive back home. We had enough money to go spend 5 days with Bill Tabor and John Barnes, a couple guys in Costa Rica, just to see the country. Never been there before in our lives. And it was when God cemented the town of Alajuela in my heart. But that's a long story. I'll tell you about that another time. But I didn't have enough. I knew I had the money to get there and get back. I didn't have enough money to get back to Ohio. You say, so it'd be better just to stay back and not go. No, we did it anyway. We left Amanda. Amanda, she's good night. She's a lawyer in Fort Worth, Texas now. She was 9 months old, and we left her with Edie's sister. And we went on down to Costa Rica and came back. Edie and her sister went shopping. This is in West Hollywood, Florida. And Edie found a $100 bill on the floor in one of these mall-type places. And they stood around thinking, what are we going to do here? You know, what are we going to do here? You know, what are you going to do here? Well, nobody shows up. Nobody shows up. You give it to the little cashier lady. She'll keep it herself. You know how those things go. God gave us the money to get back to Ohio. Some things you just have to step out by faith and do, you see. Knowing that He's done it before. He can do it again. And He will do it again. Just get with His plan and you'll be surprised what He'll do. Now, these guys are getting ready to go across the desert. Now, let me share something with you. They had to have water. Think with it. I'm a realist. They had to have water so they could travel across this desert for 7 days to be killed. Yes. Does that make a lot of sense? What was the biggest problem? The biggest problem they were facing was the sword on the other end of the 7-day journey. The biggest problem we face in this challenge that the Lord has given us, this command to get the gospel around the world, the biggest command obviously is to get it done. This missions conference is just like water. The victory comes, God gives the victory. Let Him handle the victory. We just have to prepare. I want to drop a couple bombs on you. Preacher, have you ever thought about this? Brother Ziner, have you ever thought about why Jesus filled 12 baskets at the feeding of the 5,000? You know, the spiritual guys, you know, the preachers, they like preachers anyway. Oh, well, God did that because there's 12 apostles. He helped the apostles out so they could have some food down the road. No. I don't know if I buy that. You know why Jesus filled the 12 baskets? Because there were 12 baskets there. If there had been 14, he'd have filled 14. If there had been 18, he'd have filled 18. You remember why? You remember Jesus was speaking, and they put him in this little boat, and they pushed him off into the Sea of Galilee, and it is beautiful. You should go there. And it's not as big as you'd think. You can see across it. And they pushed him out, and he used the slope of the hills around as a natural amphitheater, if you will, and he spoke to the people. And then, you know, Peter and the boys were there, and they'd been fishing, and Peter was fixing his net and all this kind of stuff. And Jesus said, cast your nets, you know, in plural, and Peter cast one net, and the net was so full that it was going to break. You know the story. And they filled how many fish, or how many boats with fish to where they were almost sinking? Two. You know why he filled two? Because there were just two there. I say that as a challenge to this church. Prepare big for God's blessing. God will bless to the tune of how you prepare. These little young people, missionaries need wives. Some of these little girls need missionary husbands, preacher husbands, good men that will go and work a job in the IT industry and all these different things. You prepare them and God will provide, you see. Watch what we see here. They needed water to get killed, according to this one guy. But the critical concern right then is water. That's where we are right now. Let's deal with getting the gospel around the whole world in a little while. Right now, in this conference, let's deal with what can we do? We got to have water. Watch what happens. God's man, they go to God's man. God's man said this in verse 16. He says this. Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Now, the problem is they had one night to do it. There are three armies. One of them, they're led by a man who's already negative. So the negative stuff is out there. And they're getting ready to fill this thing up. But because watch what happens in verse 17. He says, thus saith the Lord, you're not going to see, neither shall you see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet what will happen? That valley shall be filled with water. Now the problem is this, if you don't fill the valley full of ditches, the valley can't be filled with water. You see what I'm saying? It's like the baskets and the boats and the ditches. You've got to prepare for God's blessing. What do you need? You need water, and you need it for three entire armies and all the cattle. You have to understand, kids, they didn't have McDonald's on every corner in the desert. They had to take their food with them, and they didn't pack it up and put it on a cooler. It walked right along with them, and then that afternoon they whacked the heads off, cooked them up. They ate cows. They ate all these sheep and different stuff. You wanted those things to walk. To walk, they've got to have water. God's man said this, make this valley full of ditches. Now, here's the problem. Thank you, preacher, for loaning me these shovels. I have some implements that I'm going to use. Got to find out how much I can go up here. That'd be bad. You ever knock one of those off with one of these? It's exciting. This is a brand of what we call over in Indiana. You understand I'm a Hoosier, so that's a little different type people. But this is like a short spade. We call this a spade. The littler ones, some people call them sharpshooters. Some are called tile spades, different names. But the problem is this. If I was going to dig a ditch for water, you know, I'm looking for my family and my cattle. You know, I'm looking to get to the battlefield, and I need water. I'd probably use one of these. Because I want to dig a deep ditch, and I don't want it to be too big. When the water comes, you'll wait a little while. You know how mud, silt and stuff always comes with the water. Let it set a while, and then it's clean on the top. You can drink off the top. You know how it is. But here's the problem. When we're just thinking of ourselves, we use one of these. But let me tell you something. You cannot fill a valley full of ditches with this. To fill a valley full of ditches, you have to use a different kind of shovel. Pastor had one, has one. We would call this where my grandparents in Indiana, my father's parents, they heated with coal. Their house was heated with coal. This would be called a coal shovel. You would call it a grain shovel or a corn shovel, something like that. You don't use this for a snow shovel unless you have a very strong back and not wet snow. But this is the kind of shovel you use. Looks like someone's been using this for quite a while. Looks like, I'm not going to say it. I was going to say, you know what that looks like? You put a whole bunch of them in a row. Looks like, anyway. I won't say it. You see, I can control myself, Mrs. Preacher.
looks like mother-in-law's teeth.
Tooth. If you're going to fill a valley full of ditches, this is what you'd use. Because what did God say? Listen to me. What did God say? God said, fill the valley full of ditches. Now, here's the problem. What did God say? Paul has taught us in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 tremendous truths about giving by faith. And we've been taught in the Bible. You've had missionaries come by here for years. Brother Kimmel has taught you for years. Colin come by. These gentlemen come by. And we've taught you for years how to give by faith. And that's what you've got to do. But you can't do it with a little shovel just thinking of yourself. You have to think, we've got to fill this valley full of ditches. We have to prepare big for God's blessing. Now, here's the problem. You know what spies are? We talk about the NSA today and the government spying. And, you know, a lot of that stuff I'm all for. I like the idea that we know what's going on in the world and that we can take people out and all and do this. I love that. That's great. I'm all for it. But you see, back then, you think these Moabites didn't have spies? They had already sent spies out, and they had heard that king saying, what did he say? The Lord hath called us, these three kings together, to deliver us into the hands of Moab. They're going to slaughter us. You think the Moabites didn't know that? So that night, these three Jewish armies, they're out, and one of them was a mercenary army, by the way, I believe. They were out working, digging their ditches all night long. And the Moabites are sitting on the other side of the hill. They're in their sleeping bags, and they're doing what they're doing. They're probably cooking hot dogs and, you know, over the fire and all that kind of stuff. They're doing what they would do. What you would do when you know tomorrow you're going to be victorious. Your swords are already sharpened up. You're ready we're going to slaughter these Jews tomorrow. It's going to be a piece cake battle. That was fed to them by the fact that they knew the Jews were already against it. They're defeated already. Watch what happens here. At the end of verse 17, he goes on and he says, "On all the beasts will be filled as well." But he said this in 18. He says, "But this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand." What is a light thing? In Indiana, we would call that a piece of cake. Listen to me. Now, follow this thought through. Getting the gospel around the world to every creature is a piece of cake for God. Just like the victory over the Moabites is a piece. It's a light thing for God. The victory is the light thing. The challenging thing is to get us to dig the ditches like we're supposed to. As He said, and to the quantity that He says. He says, fill the valley full of ditches. Prepare for God's blessing. I'll give you the victory. That's a piece of cake for me. You see what he's saying? Now watch. Watch what happens. They go on, and it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, and behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and what? The country was filled with water. Why was the country filled with water? We're talking about this whole valley filled with water because the Jews, they did exactly what God had told them to do. They had worked all night long. Now, here's the problem. Working all night long, you've got all these soldiers side by side throwing sand everywhere. You can hear, they heard this kind of noise all night long. Ezekiel, I said, get that shovel over there. You know, all these guys fighting against each other, but they're throwing sand everywhere, making the valley full of ditches. The crazy Moabites on their side of the hill, they're listening and thinking, listen to the sword. They're people, they're nuts over there. They're killing themselves, just like the text says, remember. But what happened? Watch down there in verse 22. And they rose up early in the morning, and the sun shone upon... This is what God does. This is God doing His part. And the sun shone upon the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, this is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. Now, therefore, what? Moab to the spoil. Fellas, listen. This is going to be a piece of cake battle. Let's go over and kill these Jews as we want to do anyway. And you know what, God? Listen to me. Now, listen very carefully. What did they see? Some of you kids remember. Remember when Dad's driving down the freeway after a little bit of a rain, and you look a long way away, and it looks like there's a lake in the road? That's a mirage. And the closer you get there, it's almost like one of those arcoides. What do they call it? A rainbow. It's a rainbow. You can never get there. Well, when you head up to where that water is, it disappears. God, listen to me, God set a mirage-like thing up for these Moabites. And what they saw was red, the sun, and that red clay I was telling you about, reflecting off of the water. And it terrified them. No, it didn't terrify them at all. It made them think, oh, this is a piece of cake battle even more. They let down the defenses and they were destroyed. Now, I want you, and I'm going to close with this thought. Think with me very carefully about this. God, through His man, told them to fill the valley full of ditches to prepare for God's blessing. Did they do it? Yes, they did exactly what God said. And then what was the victory? The victory was a piece of cake for God. God using nature. God using a simple reflection. And what did He reflect off of? He reflected off of their faith in action. Follow my thought. The victory here was won simply in a reflection off of their faith. Tonight, how does your faith reflect? When God says, do this, do you kind of say, well, but God, you know, I could have a smaller shovel because it's just, I can't do this. No, God says, fill the valley full of ditches. I don't know what part you play in the missions budget of this church. I don't know. And it's none of my business and don't care to know. All I know is this, is we all collectively have to work together and prepare, do our job, because the victory is won off of a simple reflection of our faith in action. We've got to do it the way God said it to do. It's got to be by faith. It can't be by sacrifice. It does not work. God cannot reflect what He's supposed to off of our sacrifice. He reflects off of our faith. How much faith you got? Can you trust Him? Can you trust Him to do the piece of cake part? Can you trust Him to grab a shovel and do your part like you're supposed to? It requires a little bit of faith, doesn't it? What is the reflective capability of this church as far as getting the gospel around the world? That's going to be determined on Sunday when we collect the faith promise cards. And then your church's outreach. Your church, you're going to throw sand, and I hope you throw a lot of it. Don't grab the wrong shovel. Don't do it by sacrifice. Do it by faith. And let God do through us and reflect off of our faith and get the victory. We can see the gospel get around this world. It can be. You know, sometimes, have you ever really been in a mission conference where we present that as being something can be done? So, generally, we present it. It's almost an impossible task. Well, it is when we don't dig the right ditches. Pastor?